Alrighty, so last week we looked at the first kind of standard for someone that you should date. It's on the board behind me, but I'll ask anyway. What's the first requirement before you would date someone?
No unsafe people,
right? Am I just being mean? Am I just hating on unsafe people? What are some reasons why it would be unwise to date an unsafe person? Recall any? Elena?
They can affect you and bring you away from your relationship with God more than you can bring them into a relationship.
Fair. Was someone to raise your hand something? Did you have one? No? Macy?
I said they will take you out of church.
Yeah, that's true too. Yep. Any other ones? Anybody else? Anything else we talked about? Any other reasons? Marcella, go for it.
It might make you sin.
Yeah, definitely. That's a possibility. Yep. Any other thoughts before we get going? Okay, that'll be our little recap for the week. So, we looked last week at that first principle that someone must be saved, but we need to go deeper than that. So, obviously, Genesis 24 has a lot of text left in it that we have yet to cover. So, number one, there's principles in there, but number two, you just kind of know there's got to be more principles than just that one principle because, I mean, we've talked before, being saved, I mean, there are people that are saved and are absolutely living in sin right now, right? That's the kind of a blessing, or at least a privilege the Lord gives us is this idea of liberty that we can be saved and still do whatever we want. There might be consequences, but they can still do whatever we want. So we need to be careful that we don't just stop there. We don't just, you know, I've seen it too often where you see a relationship start because, you know, so-and-so went, hey, are you a Christian? And they went, yeah. And they checked the box off and carried on their way. And now they're married to an unsaved person. And, you know, because they never did any more research. So let's go back and read Genesis 24 just a hair, kind of pick up where we left off. So start in verse 15. So up until this point, right, Abraham made Eleazar swear that he wouldn't take unto his son any wives out of the Philistines, out of the unsaved people they were with. And so that's kind of where we're picking up. Eleazar has now left. We talked about how you've got to have a plan, right? Eleazar, he set up a plan, right? He camped outside by the well, and he looked for a woman that met these certain set of qualities. And so that was kind of what I left off last week was the idea of, hey, you know, anything in your Christian life, you got to have a plan. You have a plan when you buy a car. You have a plan when you buy a house. You have a plan when you get a job. Do you have a plan for selecting a significant other? And so, verse 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had she any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water out of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water also for thy camel. I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So you see this come to pass. All the things he planned now kind of turned back around and came true in this woman. And so we are going to look at inspirationally, what's it talking about there? Okay, how are you going to, you know, take a woman feeding water to camels and turn that into a dating principle, right? Kind of seems like a stretch, but it's not, right? We talked last week about all the typology. We talked about all the different things that go into, you know, drawing inspirationally from this passage. And so let's just take a minute to look at this. Like I said before, I want to clarify, right? Someone being saved isn't good enough. The 1 John 4:1 talks about this. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are people out in this world, right? You know, it says try the spirits. Right? Yeah, what kind of spirits out leaving someone? Do you realize that, you know, when I'm acting, I'm either acting in my own fleshy spirit or I'm acting in the Holy Spirit. There's no There's no flip-flop there, right? And so someone could technically look at my life and look at the choices I've made and look at the stuff that I've done and see which spirit was in charge when I made those decisions. Now, obviously, you can't read people's minds and you get into dangerous territory when you judge too hard, but the Bible does say try the spirits. You got to know what's out there. And so, hey, if you're going to pick someone to be your group partner on eternity, might want to take 5 minutes to, you know, test them out a little bit. See what's going on. Hey, I'm going to tell you guys a secret. This is a super serious secret, and no one's ever observed this before. But guess what? When you like someone, you behave differently sometimes to get them to like you. What? Yeah. Shocker. I know, right? Like, well, heaven forbid, you know, sometimes guys, to get a lady, will act different to get the lady, right? Some guy might even lie to convince a woman to be with him, right? Do you think it's anything for an unsaved person to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, if he knows that that's what's going to get him to date that chick? Or vice versa, if it's a girl? Right? The unsaved person doesn't care. Doesn't make a difference to them. Sure, I'm a Christian. Yeah, whatever it takes. So, you have to be smarter than the problem. As Christians, right? Rise as serpents, harmless as doves. You got to be a little bit wise with what you're doing. And so, let's look at these. How do you judge a spirit? Right, we talked about how, you know, some people can be operating under the fleshy spirit that they've got, or, you know, the spirit of man, or under the spirit of the Lord. How do you judge? Matthew 7, 15 through 17. This is a very famous passage. I'm sure you guys have heard it before. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. That's what it's talking about. It says you can tell what spirit's coming out of someone by what fruit it is that they are producing. And so, I mean, think about it like this, right? If you've got a tree and I plant an apple tree, how do I know it's an apple tree someday? Like, are any of you guys smart enough to, like, identify? You might be. Can you identify a tree by its leaves? Are you smart enough to just, like, look at a tree and be like, yeah, it's a peach tree? No?
A pear tree.
You can do a pear tree. Okay.
Yes,
gotcha. But for most of us, right, the only way that I would know something is a peach tree is by what?
Peaches.
It's got peaches on it, dang it, right? You know, most of us aren't smart enough to tell by that kind of stuff. And so, you know, the exact same thing is with people. You can, you might not know everything about them, but you can look and see what fruit is in their life and kind of get an idea of, you know, whether or not maybe they're acting in the best interest of the Lord or the best interest of themselves. So what is that fruit you're supposed to look for, right? What's the, you know, do Christians have little Christian pods popping off them, right? No, they don't have that kind of stuff. What do they have? Galatians 5, 23 through 23. Says this, but the fruit of the Spirit. Hey, that's what we just were talking about, right? This is what we need to know. We need to know what the fruit of the Spirit is, not man's spirit. We need to know what the fruit of God is, okay? If someone's acting like God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Think about that for just half a second. You know, do you realize that the unsaved world can't love unconditionally like Christ does, like God did? I mean, think about it like this. You know, as Christians, you can love unconditionally. Oh, do you have a question, Bryson?
I don't know if y'all can hear me.
We can hear you.
Can you hear me?
Yes, yeah.
Super muffled. Okay.
You sound a little muffled too.
You sound like you're in a tunnel in a cave.
Okay. Well, let me do one of these numbers.
Under a pillow.
Can you hear me better now? Okay. You get to. You know what? We're gonna just. You don't need to look at my butt. Okay. There you go.
Thank you.
Alrighty. Do you realize that the unsaved world doesn't understand the idea of unconditional love? Someone explain to me, what does it mean to love unconditionally? What does that mean? What's it mean to love conditionally? Marcella, what you got?
I know the first one.
You know love?
I know love unconditionally.
Okay, yeah, what's that?
It means like loving someone through like everything, no matter how bad they screw up. Or
definitely, yeah. Did you have something more, Kenny?
Loving someone without expecting anything in return?
Yeah, exactly. Valid. The unsaved world doesn't understand that. And I honestly don't believe they can do it because, you know, the person that really created love, the person that really loves is God. And the only reason that I can ever do that, the only reason I can ever love selfishly or, you know, outside of myself is if I'm loving like Christ loved and, you know, out of a reflection of the love that he showed me. You know, I saw the other day that, you know, there's honestly some people that thought that Nashville shooting was okay, right? I don't know if you saw that in the news. There are a substantial amount of people that think it was okay for that trans person to go shoot up that school, that Christian school, because that Christian school had oppressed them, and it's, well, you get what you get, right? I don't know if you saw that, but on the internet, but it's a thing, genuinely a thing. You know, right? That's the unsaved world. These are supposed to be the most loving people in the world, right? The gays are all about their love. The trans people are all about their love. Yet these people are the ones that are like, you know what? Yeah, you oppressed him for so long, him, that, you know, finally snapped. And so you got what you deserved. That's not love. That's not love. You know, I saw someone wear a shirt the other day. I saw it on the internet that said, "Nazi lives don't matter." Which, I mean, it's kind of funny. I get it. Whatever. I understand the premise. But technically, do you realize that that's not true? Like, do you realize that God wanted every single one of those stupid Nazis to be saved back in World War II? Do you realize God even wanted Hitler to be saved? Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to laugh when he throws him into hell. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't want him to be saved. And so, you know, this idea, the world doesn't understand unconditional love. And you realize in a relationship, you need unconditional love. And because guess what? As you as a human, you're going to screw up. And you as a spouse, you're going to screw up. And guess what? Your spouse is going to screw up. You're going to have the best spouse in the world. There's going to come one day where they do some bonehead move, right? Thinking about themselves. Just human nature, right? You're never going to be perfect, you know? And, you know, I mean, I've got the best wife ever. She's screwed up sometimes. I like to think I'm an all right-ish husband. I've screwed up, like, you know, a ton. Right? And so here's the issue, and I talked about this last week. If you don't have that unconditional love in your relationship, guess what happens when someone screws up? Whole thing falls apart, right? Because that person, if they're loving you based off what you're giving them, if all of a sudden you can't give them what they want, they're gone. And vice versa, if you're only loving someone for what you get out of them, then as soon as they stop giving that to you, your heart's gone. You know, that's the idea of people, I fell out of love. Well, you fell out of love because you were loving whatever, some specific thing they were giving you, and now that's gone. You know, so that's the first thing, right? Love. Joy. The unsaved world can't experience joy. You realize that? They think they can experience joy. They experience happiness for 5 minutes. But, you know, at the end of the day, every single one of the unsaved world, they have to look at their life and realize that at the end, they're going to die and no one will remember them. They're just going to burn. Everything they've ever done, every job they've ever completed, every accomplishment they've ever had, every thing that they're proud of, right? Given 100 years, no one will remember them. No one will remember what they did. And even if you were Albert Einstein and people will remember you, right? I mean, give it 2,000 years and some woke kid will think you're the devil and they'll dig you up and burn your grave or something, right? You know, at the end of the day, you have to realize an unsaved person, they can't have joy. Everything they're going to do is just going to burn. And they think they can have joy for a while, but they don't. And so, you know, that's another thing as a Christian, right? If your joy comes out of your circumstances, so if your happenings, if you're only happy because life is good, guess what happens when life goes bad? You're all of a sudden not happy anymore. Now, that's hard in a relationship. I mean, I'm sure you've had a friend who's had a really rough time, and, you know, it makes it difficult to have that relationship. You have to, you know, love them through that, and you have to, you know, develop that relationship through that struggle. But, you know, put it in a marriage context. If you're only happy when your spouse is doing exactly what you want them to do, or if you're only happy when life is good, you know, you're just a burden to your spouse then when life turns bad. And so you need that joy in your relationship, you know, coming out of your relationship with God in order to be a good spouse someday, or in order to have a good spouse. That peace. You know, unsaved man cannot have peace. This is what Kenzie talked about in her volleyball devotion, right? Number one, they can't have peace with God. You know, God's their enemy, literally. And then number two, they can't have the peace of God. That kind of goes back to what I was talking about a few minutes ago. You know, everything they ever do is gonna burn for eternity. There's no peace in that. But there's a lot of peace for us as Christians in that we've got a Father that knows everything about us. And he wants the best for us, and he'll make everything work together for our good, even if we don't think it's good. And we know that at the end of the day, no matter what we go through down here, we get to go be in eternity with him in paradise. Hey, we have a lot of joy. We have a lot of peace. You know, and the unsaved world doesn't get that. And if you don't have that peace, that lack of peace will tear up your marriage really fast. Because guess what? You'll be expecting your significant other to provide you that peace. And that's a dangerous thing. You never want to put someone in a position to provide the things that God is supposed to supply to you. It's not fair. You know, I can't supply the things that God needs to Kenzie, or that God needs to give her. Words. Daggum. And so I'll finish up, right? Love, peace, joy. Love, joy, peace. I should have these memorized. Long suffering, gentleness. I mean, hey, those are both things. Long suffering, what's that mean? Someone give it to me. Long suffering. What's long suffering? Marcella, you got it. Not close. I mean, technically, you've got the right words, but yes. So long-suffering means you suffer long, right? It means you've all got that friend that's pissing you off, and you just kind of shut your mouth, and you go, uh-huh, yep, like, yeah, sure. Yeah, you know, you kind of like, you deal with them being a turd for 5 minutes because, like, you care about them. Do you think that's something you'll need in a marriage someday? You think you'll need long-suffering?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah, I think so. Long-suffering, gentleness. Hey, you need that in a marriage for sure. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Bonus points if anybody can tell me what temperance is. That's a hard one. Macy's got it. You had it.
Like having a good temper, like not getting angry fast. I don't know.
Kind of. That's close. That's part of it. Yeah. Go for it. Controlling your emotions. Yep. That's part of it. Yep. Exactly. David, you had something? Yeah, what's the word? The root word is temperate. What's it mean if something's got a temperate climate? It's warm, or generally, most of the time, it's kind of chill, neutral, stays the same, right? That's exactly what you guys were talking about. That's controlling your emotions, right? Do you think you need to be temperate? Yeah, someone tell me, do you think you need temperance in a marriage? You think you need to be able to control your emotions, right? Or do you want to end up like the world and have a screaming fit with your spouse every time you disagree with someone, you know? So all that's what I'm saying is, you know, do the people that you're interested in have those traits in them when you're interacting with them, when you're talking with them? Because guess what? If someone's lacking in those traits, that's going to be a difficulty in marriage you're going to have to deal with. That's not saying that you can't overcome it if you made a bad decision or whatever, but it's something important. And so that's kind of the first thing to look at when I'm thinking about judging a person as a significant other. You want to make sure they've got that fruit. The second thing, though, and I want to dig a step deeper, even more so, we talked about this in faith. What does true faith produce? We talked about this in our faith message in the whole armor. What does true faith produce? Anybody? What does true faith produce? Okay. What's something, right? If Drake has faith in that chair, how do you know Drake has faith in that chair? Because he's sitting in it, right? So, Elena, did you want to explain?
No.
I saw you raise your hand.
No. I was just saying, like, one of the things is, like, if you have truth, then you're going to have good fruit.
Mm-hmm. No, that's true. That's totally true. And, Bryson, when I get kicked off, I'll add you back on. So, sorry. True faith provokes an action, right? If you actually believe something, it changes the way you act. If I didn't believe that that chair was going to hold me up when I sit in it,
no.
If I didn't believe that my car was going to, you know, have enough gas to make it to my house, I mean, they're probably going to stop and get gas, right? Faith changes in action. And so more so than just those fruit, you know, or in addition to just those fruit, you know, you need to look at something like Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? People that you want to potentially have as a spouse, right? Pretty simple. They need to be doing what the Lord wants them to do. You know, you don't want to go looking for your significant other at a bar because why? Right? Probably. Are they just sitting there drinking a seltzer water? Yeah. You know, exactly. Right? You know, you don't want to go looking for a significant other at a party that's full of alcohol, right? You don't want to go looking for a significant other. I mean, take your pick. There are plenty of places with tons of unsafe folk. You know, what you want to do is you want to look for people that are doing what God told them to do. Hey, a good place, look for people, the church, right? Because guess what? God told you to be in church. So if you're in church, hey, they're following what they're doing. You know, if someone doesn't come to church, hey, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Hey, that's a pretty easy one. Let's look even deeper. What does faith this woman to do in this thing? Or what does this woman do in this passage? We looked at it here, and I'll read it just again one more time, or I'll summarize, right? She goes up, the servant asks her, hey, can you get this water for me? And she goes, yeah, let me get some water for you, and then I'll get some water for your camels. The principle here, what does the water represent in the Bible? Water represents something in most stories.
The word of God.
Hey, praise the Lord, right? Washing of the water by the word. Yeah, washing with water by the word. Yeah, yeah, preach. Good job, Kenzie. Good job, and Elena. You get like a bonus point. You didn't say it.
We said it like at the same time.
Yeah. Good job. Yes, water represents the word of God. So, I'm going to give it to you, obviously, but can someone read into the story and tell me what this might, you know, might be the, what might be the principle for a good spouse? If water represents a type of the word, what should the person you're looking for probably do? What's the lady in the story do?
Be trying to be a witness.
Yeah, yeah, partly. Yep,
drink
exactly.
Water.
Mm-hmm. Yep, yep. She, mm-hmm. Exactly.
Spread the word of God.
Exactly, yep. Okay, you guys are figuring it out. You guys are figuring it out. Yep. So it is not good enough for someone just to be saved. Okay, there's a lot of good saved people, but you know, you don't want a baby Christian, what we talked about last week. They must minister to others. That's the second big bullet point. I'll even write it on the board. How about that? Must minister to others. And let me clarify here before we go any further. Does minister just mean they must be a youth pastor? Does it must mean they must be a pastor? Right? Everybody can have a ministry. Everybody is expected to have a ministry. God didn't leave any of us down here on this earth so that we could play video games and sit at home. Right? He gave us a job. That's your ministry. And so, you know, they must be ministering to others before you would consider them for dating. Now, we'll dig into why here in just a little bit. But first, I want to look a little bit deeper. Let's look at the way that this chick did her ministry, okay? Let's go back to the verse here. Genesis 24. I'm going to go back all the way back to 15 again. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had known any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave drink. I want you to understand there something too. Like, this is not the easiest thing in the world to go get water out of the well, right? I mean, you have to kind of like break your back a little bit. Yeah, I mean, you guys understand what it's like to get water out of a well. You've got the pitcher or something you'd let down. You'd go get some water out of the well. I'm assuming that's how they did it back then. I don't know. Maybe it was a high enough water level they could just dip in. But I'm assuming, right? You had that little bucket on a thing. You'd let it down. You'd have to haul it all the way back up. That's kind of hard work, right? So imagine you're like thirsty. You're walking up and you're thirsty, man. And so you go ahead and put that water down and you get your bucket back up and you're just, it's nice and cool. And you're just like, you know, it's like after a, you know, like a sporting event or something that you guys had, right? Where there were like, all you could drink was the stupid drinking fountains that you can never get enough water. You know what I mean? The little pipes with the holes drilled down.
Those are dude,
until they don't get enough pressure, and then you're just like, you know, you gotta plug three holes to get enough pressure to drink, you know. But you know, imagine that you're just parched, and then all of a sudden this random dude comes up and he's like, hey, can I have that water? How would you respond?
No.
Yeah, right. I mean, I'd be sassy. I'd be like, what water? You know, just as I'm chugging it. So I want you to realize, you know, and then he said, not just that, look at what she did, right? And she said, drink, my lord, and she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. So she was eager to give him drink. She wasn't just like, here, take some water. She's like, yeah, go for it. Take it. I want you to understand that. I want you to think about that. You know, she wasn't just in the ministry. She was happy to serve. She hasted to do it. You know, I can't remember. Someone said the phrase recently, you know, I think it was it? I don't know if it was Drake. I don't know. You'll have to tell me. The 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I think it was you, Drake, right? That related that to giving your time too. Was that you?
Like in my last message?
I feel like that was you. Yeah, that really killed me. Because, right, I've always heard be a cheerful giver with, like, you know, your physical stuff. You're giving your money, you're giving whatever. But, like, can you be a cheerful giver with your time? Do you realize the ministry's going to be inconvenient? You're all of a sudden one day going to be minding your own business, and all of a sudden someone needs to spend 3 hours talking and going through the Bible. You realize it's inconvenient? That's like someone asking you to give up your water that you just pulled out of the well. Maybe, you know, there's times where I've had a long day and you just want to go home and sit down, and all of a sudden the ministry comes and you have a choice to make whether I'm going to be grumpy and go do the thing the Lord wants me to do, or if I'm going to be happy about the fact that I've got an opportunity to minister. You know, I don't know about you guys. It's easy to get a bad attitude with that kind of stuff. It's easy to have a good attitude to minister when, you know, it's planned on a Saturday night and you know it's coming and you're ready for it. But it's another one when, you know, you had friends that wanted to hang out that Saturday night. Or, you know, I don't know about you guys. I'm an introvert. I absolutely get peopled out, especially Old Paths weekends, man. By the time Sunday rolls around, I am, like, ready to lock myself in a room and, like, you know, come out in a month. You know, so I think you guys understand, right? You know, after a while, you're just like, okay, it's enough people. Sometimes the ministry's inconvenient, but, right, someone that really has their heart set on the Lord and someone that really cares about him and cares about what he cares about, you'll see them be excited at the opportunity even when they're tired. I mean, look at some of the old folks at this church. Think about, like, Zach and Jenny. Think about how tired they had to be back in the day, man, when they were running around, going to a million kids' events and going to a million stuff. But they were happy to do it, right? That's someone that is in the ministry and loves the Lord and loves, you know, serving the Lord. And they did it happily. You know, I look up to those guys that do the ministry like that, or Judy, or, you know, any number of people in our church that just are always so selfless. You know, so she was happy to serve. You know, and, you know, I still get it. Sometimes we make the joke about hating people, but at the end of the day, God loves people, right? And so us, we don't get to be grumpy when we serve people. That's not something we get to do. Second thing, okay, second point, she was self-motivated to serve. Was anybody around her telling her what to do? Was anybody, yeah, her dad wasn't there sitting in the corner. Hey, go get that guy water. Right? She was self-motivated, and now obviously, you know, when I say self-motivated, I'm not talking about in a fleshly way. I'm talking about you're motivated in and of yourself. You don't need some kind of external motivation. There are a lot of people that can do the ministry and motivate themselves because they know it'll make them look good. A lot of people can motivate themselves because it'll, you know, check off some spiritual box where they'll just feel really good and pious about themselves. There are a lot of bad reasons to be in the ministry. There are a lot of bad reasons I've seen people do what would seem like good things. Right? They were out feeding homeless people, but then they were doing it to film it and put it on YouTube and get views, right? Is that still a good thing? No, it wasn't a good heart attitude. And so the second step about this lady, she was self-motivated to serve, you know, and the lots of reasons, you know, maybe you're just doing the ministry because your friends are doing it. Maybe you're just doing the ministry because your parents drag you along, or maybe because you're doing it just because of pride or wanting attention, or you know, there's many different things. Oh, I gotta restart. Beep, beep. Zoom decided to change the way licenses work now. Oh, that's fun. All right, there's many reasons. So here's the question: what do you do, and what's the attitude towards ministry when no one's watching? That's one of the biggest things that always convicts me, right? It's easy to get motivated to do the right thing, to do the ministry, when you know people are watching you. You know, it's easy to do the right stuff, but hey, when no one's going to come down to your bathroom that you're cleaning, are you going to clean it like you're supposed to? When no one is around to pat you on the back for giving a good Devo, are you still going to give a good Devo? When no one's around to, I don't know, take your pick, right? This is the kind of person that you should be looking for, someone that doesn't matter if they have someone there to watch their good deeds. They do it anyway. That's the kind of person you want. You know, marriage is filled with lots of opportunities where, you know, things get thankless after a while. You know, after a while, you know, of Kenzie doing my laundry, I forget to thank her for it every once in a while. And so if she was only doing stuff because I thanked her for it, eventually she'd get pissed off because I forget and take her for granted. Right? These are things you need in your marriage. Next one. She knew how to get water. She didn't need anybody to show her how to let down a thing into the well. She didn't need anyone to, you know, hand her a bucket. She didn't need anyone's help pulling the water out. She was capable of getting the water herself. Proverbs 5, verse 15 says this, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. A sign that someone has a mature relationship with Christ is that they don't need someone else to be spiritual for them. They can have that personal one-on-one relationship with the Lord. You know, and so, I mean, it's great. There's a time in your life when you're a little spiritual baby, and, you know, there's nothing wrong with being a spiritual baby. I don't want to ever talk down on that, because we all grew up out of that, right? I mean, everybody in here was a spiritual baby at one point in time. It's not like when I call Opal a baby, it's not like it's an insult. It's like, well, you know, that's what she is, right? And so, you know, there are spiritual babies out there, and, you know, there's a time in your life where, you know, you come to church and you get fed there. You come to youth group and you get fed there. You know, your parents might teach you some stuff, but you're never getting into the Bible on your own, or you try to and it confuses you and you don't get that much out of it, or it's kind of difficult, or you get stopped up, you know. And I remember that stage of life when I was young and just, you know, needed someone to help teach me and to help guide me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, at some point, hopefully, the goal is that you should be able to open up your own Bible by yourself in a room with no one around. The church is blown up. Bob's dead. We're all dead. You're by yourself. You should be able to open up the Bible and get everything that you need out of it between you and the Lord and your relationship with Him. And so, you know, like I said, that's a maturity that you need to reach at some point in time. And I think you need to reach that before you consider dating. Because what did we talk about? Marriage isn't for spiritual babies. That's all right. It's okay to be a spiritual baby, but that's not what marriage is for. You know, you can't build two strong relationships at once. We talked about that. And so, you know, if you do, that was like the two cards I had up here where you risk the, you know, potential that, you know, you would accidentally grow too strong to that person and they kick the Lord out. You need to have the Lord established in your life before you bring someone else in. Lastly here, of these four subpoints, she gave that water to others, right? She knew how to get her own water, and then she gave that out to others. You should be looking for someone that looks for opportunities to share what the Lord has given them. Pretty plain and simple. I don't need to belabor that point too much. You know, and so I want to clarify this, though, right? Like, we call it the ministry, but, like, technically, like, taking out the trash isn't a ministry, right? It's a thing that you have to do at church, and it's the stepping stone, and you will never get into a higher ministry if you don't take out the trash when it's your time. But you got to understand, you know, taking out the trash isn't a ministry. Helping with the kids, it's a great thing. We need to do it as a church, but it's not really a ministry in the sense that I'm talking here. You know, I understand that sometimes people have to tarry by the stuff. We talk about that, and that's okay. Sometimes you're the guy that has to keep the kids from dying while everybody else goes off and does, you know, ministry things. That's cool. That's your job. But the kind of ministry I'm talking about is where you are taking the word and giving it to other people. That's the kind of ministry this chick was in. She wasn't just, you know, hanging around and, you know, tarrying by the stuff. She was getting her own word. She was getting her own water and then sharing that water with others. And so you got to understand, that's what I'm talking about. I'm looking for, if you're looking in a relationship, you're looking for someone that's mature enough to be able to do that as a Christian with their walk with the Lord. And part of that fruit, remember we went back to the fruit? Part of the fruit of someone that loves the Lord is that they've got the word in their heart and they need to tell other people about it. The Lord wants that. And so if someone's doing what the Lord wants, they will be doing that as well. And so, you know, if you wanted to sum up number two better, you know, must minister to others, you could change it to should cheerfully minister to others of their own accord and out of their relationship with God. There you go. That's a mouthful, right? You don't need to do that. But just wanted to clarify there, just being in the ministry doesn't count either. You know, you can't just, you know, say someone, you know, cleans toilets with their parents and say that's the exact same thing as someone that's capable of putting a devo together, like some of you older guys in here, capable of, you know, studying the word and teaching another kid at youth camp or something like that. You know, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. And so, last point here for Genesis 24. Like I said, I'm not going to go through all 19. We're doing just three. So, look at verse... Flip the page. Let's do 26. So at this point in the story, Eleazar has found her. He's talked to her. He's confirmed she's the one. And so, verse 26, he's excited. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and of his truth." This sentence right here, this sentence is in my head all the time these days. I love this sentence. It's one of my favorite ones in the Bible. "I being in the way, the Lord led me." I being in the way, the Lord led me. Okay, this is the utmost principle here. This is the keyest one. I was giving you some things to look at before, and you got to look at both of those, but, you know, I want you to understand that getting married and dating and all that stuff, it is not about, you know, scouring the world to find that person, right? I don't know if you guys believe in the one. You know, they're just out there, just waiting. You just got to go find them. So, you know, you're scouring the world to go track down this person. I don't know if you believe in that. Or, you know, it's not about, you know, every single person you meet judging, oh, do they meet the principles from Genesis 24? You know, like it's not about every single person you meet tracking that down. And you know, it's not like, you know, in the back of your notebook, you've got every single person at church and you've got the check boxes just like waiting to get all of them checked off so then you can go ask them out. That's not what it's about. It's not about traveling across the world in search of, you know, someone who makes your heart flutter. It's about doing what you need to do and just letting the Lord take care of it. God's in charge. I mean, and we'll talk more about this in a second, but guess what? Do you believe God's in charge? Is he really in charge? You sure he's in charge? If he wants you to have a spouse, he'll arrange it. He actually even wants it more than you, if he wants it. You know, I guarantee, after being married, that, you know, I want a marriage more than for some of my single friends than they want it, right? You know, I feel bad for my friends that are dating or engaged, and I'm like, that's just the worst. You know, I just want that marriage for you guys. It's terrible. I hate it. You know, it's the same thing with God. He knows what he's got for you, and he's excited for you to get there. So if a spouse is in his plan for your life, he's excited to get you there, right? At the end of the day, who sent Eleazar to go find a spouse for Isaac? Was it Isaac? No. Who sent Eleazar? Abraham. It was his dad, right? At the end of the day, the person that sent for Isaac to get a wife wasn't even Isaac. Isaac didn't have anything to do with this situation. I don't even know if he knew his dad had sent to find him a wife. I'm sure he did. But do you realize that? Isaac wasn't worried about it for half a second. Abraham, a type of God the Father, sent Eleazar, a type of the Holy Spirit, to acquire a wife for his son, and Isaac wasn't any part of it. And so, you know, I mean, pretty plain and simple. What did Isaac have to do then? What was Isaac's requirement? For Isaac and Rebekah, what did they have to do? They had to be in the way. That's all they had to do. That was their mission. You know, it wasn't to, you know, go track someone down. It wasn't to interview everybody you meet and see if they're dating material. It wasn't to go to a bigger church so that you can have a bigger dating pool. It wasn't for that stuff. What did they do? They were in the way. Who watches The Mandalorian? Hey? Anybody? Is it really only like three people that watch The Mandalorian? Bryson watches The Mandalorian. Come on. Right? Oh, he's not on.
Only the first season.
Only first. What's the phrase they always say?
No, I'm kidding.
I forgot it.
What's the phrase? Oh, come on. Someone help me out. What's the phrase The Mandalorian say?
You should know it if you're so rude.
Huh?
You should know it if you're so rude.
Oh, I know it.
I was just wondering.
It's engagement, okay? You know, it's a strategy, okay? Right? No one really going to say it. I'm going to make Sarah say it. It's called, they always say, this is the way, right? Whenever they do anything spiritual, right? You know, it's like they do some battle or something, you know, they shake hands and go, this is the way, right? That's their phrase, which, for the record, I mean, I'm just saying, if you're into, you know, Mandalorians are a lot cooler when you realize that they're supposed to be a picture of the Jews. You know, it's a two opposing tribes that were, you know, at civil war with each other, got blown out of their homeland by an empire, scattered around, and then now they're trying to wait for someone with a sword to bring them back to their homeland. I mean, like, I don't know. It's definitely what the point is, right? But, you know, hey, don't. It would have been cooler if some people in here were educated.
Mandalorian, I'm like, little baby Yoda.
Yeah.
That's all I got. I got nothing else.
Well. Hey, I tried, but it's fun when pop culture references the Bible. That's all I'm saying. But Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. God's ways are higher. So my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Right? We talked before about how, look, marriage is built by God. You got to do it God's way. Right? My ways are higher than your way. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The ways. The ways. There are multiple ways you can live your life. You realize that? Matthew 7, 14. Because straight is the gate and narrow the way. Straight is the gate and narrow the way that which leads them to life, and there be few that find it. There is a way, one way to live for God. Straight the gate and narrow the way. You know, it's like, I don't know, I'm going to just draw the, right? So here's the way of the world, right? There's this big old path. I don't know. We're going to, maybe it goes out this way. Like, I don't know, big old gate, you know. Right, so there's the world. And then over here, we're going to change colors because we're cool. We're just going to, you know, like a little tiny gate. And then we're going to go. There we go. Okay. Straight is the gate and narrow the way that leadeth unto salvation. The contrast of that is not straight and wide, I guess. I don't know. But yeah, like most trans people. But my point here being, right, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Do you realize that on this path, if you take this path, that means you can kind of go wherever you want? Like, you got some freedom, right? If I wanted to come over here and enter in on this side, and I can walk over here and talk to my friends over here, and then I can, I don't know, run up here, and I can come over here. You realize that on this path, there's pretty much one path you can take. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. It means that you're going to have to restrict yourself a little bit. You're going to lose some freedoms. You're going to lose your ability to do all the things that you want to do. You're going to have to give up some of that freedom. You're going to not be able to date everybody that you want to date. Because guess what? Some of them don't fit the rules of the Bible. Some of them don't fit the way of God. You're not going to be able to have the friends that you always necessarily want to have, because, look, sometimes you've got to get rid of those people because you know that they're pulling you onto a different path, right? You're going to have to restrict yourself sometimes to stay on that straight and narrow. But here's the cool thing. If you are on this path, if you are in this way, I being in the way, the Lord led me. If you want led by the Lord, you want the blessings of the Lord, you want all the good things that he can give you, this is the path you got to be on. God's blessings rain down on anybody that's on the straight and narrow, and these people get nothing. Right? That's what we talked about in the first week. If you do marriage God's way, he will just dump blessings on you. If you do it your way, hey, I mean, you're more power to you. You can date whoever you want. You can find, I don't know, you can drink, smoke, chew, and go with those that do, and it doesn't matter. God will let you do it. He won't stop you. More power to you. Do what you want to do. But you don't get the blessings of God in that situation. It's your choice. If you want to give up the blessings of God, you can do it. Or you can do it God's way. You know, and so Isaac and Rebecca didn't date around to get experience. I often see that phrase where it's just like you just got to date sometimes just so you can, you know, get some experience. Look, that's the only experience you're getting there is experience in your flesh, which is not a good thing. You know, Isaac and Rebecca weren't off on Christian Mingle, which, don't get me wrong, I'm not necessarily talking bad on that stuff, but, you know, I don't think that's what they were doing. Isaac and Rebecca, all they were doing for this situation to work is all they were doing was being in the will of God. Someone explain to me will of God, plan of God. Someone that's done discipleship. I know enough of you. Jordan, I'll come back to you for part of it. Someone else. Okay, Xavier.
Will of God is for saved people to be in front of Christ.
For saved? Yep, exactly. Yep.
The plan is like what the Lord has in plan for you.
Yeah, yep. How do you follow the plan of God? How do you make sure that your life is is in God's plan. Yeah. Come on, shoot. Come on. Following you can talk louder. Okay, following the principles. Yep. Yep. Following the principles. Anybody else want to take a stab at it? How do you make sure that the plan of God is fulfilled in your life? Being in the way. Yes. Being in the will of God. Yes. That is how you do it. And here's this crazy cool blessing in the Christian life. I mean, this is amazing. The coolest thing in the world is that you and I don't have to worry about anything. Do you realize that?
Amen.
We really don't. I mean, some of you guys are getting old enough now. There's times, right, where... Do you ever look back when, like, your parents planned everything? And, like, you kind of look back on it fondly. Like, now you've got to worry about getting gas for your car. Now you got to worry about going to your work. Now you got to worry about all this other stuff. Do you ever, like, kind of long for the time when just, like, someone planned your day? Mm-hmm. I don't know. If you haven't gotten there yet, you will. It happens in life eventually. You know, a lot of guys, when they leave jail, right, they miss it because they didn't have to think about anything. They just, like, rolled out of bed in the morning, did nothing all day, and every second of their day was planned for them. So they didn't have to think about any of it. Or, you know, same thing with the people in the military. I've heard people talk about how much of a struggle it is to adapt to regular life because they were just so used to the structure and the, you know, they didn't have to think about what they were doing at 0800. They were having breakfast because that's when breakfast was, you know? And so it's kind of this peace that they had in that they didn't have to worry about a lot of that stuff. They just had to do what they had to do. And so us as Christians, that's the exact same thing for us. Do you realize that? If you're in the will of God, you don't have to worry about all that other stuff. The plan will take care of itself. We have a really cool God that loves us. Bible talks about how, hey, your parents give you good gifts, right? At Christmas, like, you've at least gotten one good gift, right? Everybody's gotten one good gift.
Yeah.
What?
Those shoes are a good gift. Okay. Trust me, not. That's a good gift.
That's a real good gift.
They're still around. So, you know, Bible says if your parents who are fleshy and sinful creatures know how to give you a good gift, do you think God knows how to give you a better one? Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? So, like I talked about, if it's in God's plan for your life to have a spouse, then praise the Lord, more power to you. If it's in his plan for you to not have a spouse, you don't want one. Because that means that spouse is somewhere right there, somewhere right there. And guess where the blessings of God aren't? And marriage does not work outside of the blessings of God. Maybe some unsaved people have somehow managed to stick together just for like monetary benefit or fleshy reasons, but you cannot have a productive marriage without God in it. And so this goes back to last week. Yes, have a list. Have some bullet points, you know, have an idea of what to look for in someone. But at the end of the day, when it comes to selecting and thinking about this dating process, the only thing you really have to do is be in the way so that the Lord can lead you. You know, maybe you've got an Amazon package home, but if you ain't home, you ain't going to get it, right? Dumb analogy, but it works, right? Bible clearly says, my God shall supply all your need. Amen? We've talked about this about a million times. When we talked about faith, when we talked about all the other things we talked about, my God shall supply all your need, right? If you don't have a spouse, do you need one?
Right.
Why do we think that verse applies to food and water and job? We apply that verse to everything under the sun, but oh, when it's dating, I'm going to take that into my own hands because I don't trust the Lord and his timing and his decisions for my life. If you needed one, you'd have one. Pretty plain and simple. And so I want to just read one last passage. Flip to Psalm 119 with me. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 10. Which, for the record, fun study in the Bible is the way. It's referenced like 400 times in the Bible, which if any of you actually are a Bible student, you realize that that's actually like a lot for anything in the Bible. It's pretty substantial. It's pretty cool. What's his name? Mike Veach does a fantastic sermon on it. Let me just read these real fast and then we'll be done right after I get done reading these. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Do we walk in the law of the Lord? Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and they that seek him with the whole heart, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Do we do iniquity? Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall young men cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With thy whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Okay, here's the reality, you guys, is that this is not specific to dating. This is just your Christian life in general. If you stay in the way, if you do the things that passage is talking about, if you take heed to the word, then you don't have to worry about it. It's like the guy at jail. God's in charge, you know? All of a sudden, something goes wrong in your life. Oh, it's all right. God planned it. Something goes good in your life. Cool. Hey, God planned that. Something goes whatever. God planned it. In any state, you could be content. In any constraint, you could be happy because you know God's in charge if you're in the way. And so, you know, I don't need to give any more verses on this. I think most times we know when we're in the way or not. I mean, really, I could put a bunch of verses out there and whatever. But, I mean, just the question, are you in the way? This is not even hardly a dating message anymore. This is just the question of, hey, are you in a place where the Lord can lead you? Are you taking heed to his word? Are you in the way? I don't know. I just want to leave you with that. So that's all I've got for you. Thank you all.